in lots of ways, our service this morning is going to be slightly different from normal. But having said that, we are continuing what we've been doing over the last few weeks, which is paying attention to the life of David. And last week in David's story, we reached 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the beginning of the best known David story of all. The unlikely confrontation between the young, relatively unknown shepherd boy David and this towering, notorious figure, the giant warrior Goliath. And it's a story that's often reserved for children. It just captures the imagination. It's exciting. But the story as we find it recorded in the Bible would actually make for a very, very long bedtime story. The biblical writers really take their time over this story. They slow us down. And without pretending that we don't know how the story ends, I want us to take our time to hear the story. And because it's a long story, I've broken it into three parts. So we've got room of TV series ever produced was released. The Rings of Power, a prequel to J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. And this week online, I saw a piece of archive footage. It's from the BBC, I think, pretty grainy. And there is Professor Tolkien looking a bit like a hobbit with his tweed coat on in the study full of books and bits of paper. And the interviewer asks him what his books are about. And he gives a kind of slightly long, rambling professor answer, but in the midst of it, he says this. He says, human stories, frankly, are practically always about one thing. There's a pause. He says, death. The inevitability of death. And as we come to this story in 1 Samuel 17, that confrontation between the people of God on one side and her enemies on the other, the confrontation that climaxes with the young boy David defeating the champion Goliath, the spectre of death looms very large. And last week, as we read the first 11 verses of that chapter, we find that neither David nor God is mentioned. Instead, we just have the factual portrayal of the battle scene, two armies on two hills on opposite sides of a valley, and a portrait of Goliath, who is this overwhelming presence. He's boasting, he's threatening. He is, in a sense, untouchable and unanswerable. He is the kind of instrument of humiliation. He is a spectre of death and its inevitability. It's as if he fills the whole lens of the camera. He dominates so much. There is nothing else to be seen, nothing else to say. And we read in those verses that Saul, who was the sort of hanging-on king, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And we read those words, having heard the description of Goliath, and we don't bother to ask why. It's obvious, and we can't presume that we would be any different. They simply are acting like any of us do when we are confronted by something that leaves us afraid, something we cannot avoid, something that leaves us simply crying out for help. And of course, we all have things in our life, things that come against us. We think, well, this just isn't a fair fight. We're overwhelmed. And the prayer comes, help. And so as we look at this story, in fact, if you look through the whole of the Bible, we find that the giants are never edited out. They're all left in. We find death looming, and guilt and fear completely undisguised, sometimes overwhelming. But then we're also invited to take seriously the living God, and to see God at work in the shadow of the giants, and in the end showing us that it's David, not Goliath, and it's life and not death that has the final word. And today, as we sit round this table and share bread and wine that point to a body that was broken and to blood poured out, that point to a death that was for you and was for me, a death that was in our place, we hold that in tension with the fact that we're invited to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to know for all the things that we fear that there is hope. And throughout our worship today, we're going to use the words of Psalm 124, a short psalm, this ancient prayer and song directed to God. And the final verse of that psalm is now up on the screen. And as we begin our time of worship, let's say these words together, and then we're going to stand and sing our opening song, Be Thou My Vision. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Lord our God, we lift our eyes to you in worship and adoration. We stand before you, amazed at the hospitality that you extend to us at such great cost, that without condition you would welcome us to be part of your family, to find our identity in you as precious sons and daughters. And we ask that you would meet with us this morning, that you would speak to us through your word and through the sharing of bread and wine around the table. We ask that we would grow not merely in knowledge about you, but in our relationship with you. That would be true for each one of us, that it would be true for the children as they find themselves welcomed and having fun and sharing in the stories in creche, and in all that they do upstairs in Blast. You know the whole of our lives, every thought, every aspect of our circumstances. And you show us in Jesus Christ that you would take hold of us and never let us go. Help us to rejoice in that security and to know your love for us. And we ask that you would refresh our hope as we meet together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we come to the story, and Val's going to read to us the first part of our long Bible story this morning. Thank you, Val.
This part is from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Jesse had 8 sons, and as Saul's time was very old. Jesse's 3 eldest sons had followed Saul to the war. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, and David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness for the battle? Now what have I done? How wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. Amen.
Thanks, Val. Now once more, I'd like us to read together words from Psalm 124. So these are over 2 slides, but let's say these words together. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. So we have the scene, the valley between two hills, and 40 days of ritual humiliation. Each day, seemingly a day closer to an inevitable defeat. And Saul and his soldiers probably working quite hard to keep up some semblance of appearances in the face of their fear and the sense of chronic weakness. So we have the people and God in crisis. And what are the obvious questions? Where is God? What is God doing? The scene set, the showdown between the overwhelming presence of Goliath and the increasingly, with each of those 40 days going past, pathetic figure of Saul. But then as the story is told, we cut away from the kind of high-stakes battlefield scene to something that seems completely and utterly mundane. We find a father in a small village trying to make their own little contribution to the war effort, making arrangements to feed his eldest sons who are there on the front line with bread and grain, and providing some cheese for the unit commander. And if we didn't know that this man's son, his youngest son, had already been chosen by God and gripped by God's spirit, we'd wonder why the focus was in that place and on that family at all. And then that youngest son enters the story, and there he is. He's effectively the water boy, or the delivery man, or a runner. And we're given all this humdrum detail of how he delegates the sheep that he would usually look after, how he gets things ready and packs up and makes his journey and finds the keeper of supplies. And when he gets there, all that he sees and hears is the same thing that everyone else has been seeing and hearing and is already painfully aware of, in terms of the mocking voice of Goliath. Now, we've got no doubt that Jesse, the father, he wanted to do something helpful by sending David. And maybe he's got a lingering expectation that by supplying his sons, they and their comrades in the army might be in the position to do something, or that the commander of their unit might be in the position to do something. The rumours that are spreading that there might be a reward from the king for anyone who might be able to do something suggest that Saul still clung to the hope that something might happen. But if you'd been there for 40 days and seeing nothing change, Goliath's unflinching defiance, you and your comrades gripped with dread, it was a visible reminder that no one was really doing anything much to change the situation. When Goliath speaks, people run away. And when David shows up and David speaks, he is shushed by his big brothers, squashed completely. To most of the people there, he was an unknown, and to the people who knew him, he was a nuisance. And there is nothing on the surface of things to suggest that he can influence or change the situation. He doesn't bring anything to the table that isn't already there. There's no obvious power or strength. He doesn't look like he would be the answer to the kind of prayers, the prayers for help that anyone else might have been offering up. And so if David turning up represents the sum and total of God's involvement in the situation, it's striking that he's only met with incredulity and anger and accusation. The ship is sinking. Where is God? What is God doing? The story continues, and Megan's going to bring us the next part of 1 Samuel 17.
What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine.
Thanks, Megan. And let's once more read from Psalm 124 in the next 2 verses. "Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped." So we now see the makings of our great underdog story that will culminate in the giant killing, the great mismatch. And it's Saul the king who really just spells out exactly as it is, saying to David, "You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David, as we heard before, also sees a mismatch of a different order, with this furious question, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And in that question, you get a sense of his youthful outrage. Enough is enough. This is happening. This has been happening for 40 days. A burning indignation that God's name should simply be dragged through the mud day after day by this giant of a bully. And those around David were very quick to douse his red-hot fury in scorn. From their point of view, for David to be outraged is not enough. In fact, they probably take David's outrage as a judgment on them, that they are not doing enough, that they in themselves are not enough for the situation, which clearly they aren't. So we have David turning up, this young thing who has his big feelings and his big words, and everyone who's been there and done it effectively tells him to sit down and shut up, because he doesn't really seem to have a handle on the way things work in a big, bad world. But then David, from his feelings and his words, then backs it all up with actions as he puts himself forward as the one to meet the challenge and to face the fight. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." So we've got the big outrage, the big words, and now the big gesture of putting himself forward. But will that be enough? Now David can trace in his own small world experience that the Lord has always been with him. When it was only David and a bear, he was given enough to get through. When it was only David and a lion, he was given enough to get through. And so he trusts that the Lord will get him through this too. The big outrage, the big words, the big gesture, seemingly big faith or trust. But may well question whether that is enough. Saul is moved by David's words. He blesses him. He says, "The Lord be with you." And he sends him to fight. But not before he tries to kind of upgrade the young shepherd. He does what he can. He gives them the armour, the helmet, the sword of a king. They're all at David's disposal. It's hard to believe that this young man, even fully armed, looks like he is enough. Maybe a small gesture in the right direction. And David makes a brief attempt to put it on and make it work. But I mean, the whole thing's absurd. The little guy, he can hardly move. And so David will go with nothing more than what God has given to him. The experience of being a shepherd. The kind of tools that he knows how to use. A sling. Stones just picked up from the valley floor. And perhaps some awareness of the Spirit of God that has gripped his young life. So he goes, he's facing a giant, facing to all intents and purposes death. He only has what God has given. And it does not look like much. And the question is that going to be enough? Is it enough? Question for us that we must fall back on time and again is, do we need more than what God has given to us? Is it enough? So we come to the concluding part of our story, and George is going to read it for us.
First Samuel 17:41-50. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands and will strike you down. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him.
Thank you, George. And then we return to the final verse of Psalm 124. Let's say this together. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The story is wonderfully told. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with a shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." And so we're back with Professor Tolkien in his study. Human stories are practically always about one thing: death, the inevitability of death. And so we've got Goliath who represents the fight that no one can win. Goliath, who lays down the challenge that no one can answer. Goliath, who doesn't break stride for anyone. He speaks, others flee. And then suddenly there is one, only one, who willingly and unflinchingly goes towards him. And we see how far he's come from. He starts completely out of the picture. No one is putting David on the spot. He's completely irrelevant to the drama. And his arrival saw him mocked and despised by his own. And it's made clear that he cannot, even with the best efforts of others, even give the appearance of strength and fitness for the challenge. And there, with everyone watching on, he's mocked and ridiculed. There is nowhere for him to hide. But he's not trying to hide. He willingly crosses the valley to the seemingly inevitable. And then it happens. And we don't really need to linger on what happens next. He picks up from his five smooth stones, a single stone is enough. Suddenly at his feet, the spectre of death lies defeated. And we have this wonderful picture of the Lord's anointed, this young Messiah standing in victory, death disarmed at his feet. I mean, those 40 days, they were 40 days of fear and failure that probably felt like forever. And just like that, it's finished. And God's anointed wins the victory for God's people. And in lots of ways, wins it despite them. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, we read these words in a letter to the church. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the story of David and Goliath, it's not to show us what we might do for God if only we were all Davids. It shows us what God does for us. How even under the shadow of the inevitable, from the shadow of death, even from confirmed failure, we find ourselves in the position of those who are free to live and enjoy victory. And it's a victory that comes not through the strength that we have, or even the strength that we wish we had and crave. It's done for us, and it's done in our place. And in that valley, we see that the Lord provides, that the Lord gives enough, that the Lord is the help that is desperately required. And this scene in front of us couldn't be further from a battlefield. But as we are invited to take the bread and the wine, whatever our last 40 days have looked like or felt like, whatever our own inadequacy and fear, in a sense what we are being shown and what we're showing one another is that this is enough. This is enough. And today as we share this meal together, we find that despite all the things that might divide us from one another, that might leave us turned in on ourselves feeling alone, from all that might confirm for us that God can do nothing to help us, we find that in Christ we are brought into a friendship with God and with one another. Let me pray. God our Father, we are so conscious of our limits. We are so conscious of the things that we are not and the things that we cannot do. But we give thanks that you make up the difference, that you draw close to us, that you win the battle for us and in our place. When death and and the giants that we face, guilt, failure, all those things cast their shadow, that you face them and deal with them and invite us into the light. And you do all this through Jesus Christ. Amen.